Just to help me out with that. But Five Forks Baptist Church in North Carolina. I guess it's Hillsboro, North Carolina. It is kind of out in the country. And we've been praying for him, miss them. But we're so glad and glad to have him here tonight to preach for us. Come on. That was my introduction. You can pay me later.
Appreciate that, Pastor. And certainly thank you for the opportunity to preach for you tonight. And I don't take it lightly. And the more I preach and the more I study the Word of God, more I realize how great a responsibility it is, and certainly have had a few of our church members over the last year and a half who have said, Pastor, can you tell me what you meant by that? And that makes me careful. It makes me a little nervous and a little cautious when I study the Word of God, so I know exactly what I'm saying and exactly what I'm preaching. And so I appreciate the opportunity tonight. It's a wonderful privilege to come back and to preach. And I want to encourage you tonight, take your Bibles and turn them to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 tonight, and we'll read beginning in verse 15 and down through verse 26. We'll get there in just a moment. But God did call me and my family in, I believe it was September of 2021, to go to back to my home state, to North Carolina. I grew up in Raleigh, and we now pastor in Hillsboro, North Carolina, which is about 45 minutes from where I grew up. And we are in a rural area, but things are starting to grow out that way. I kind of think of it a little bit. I wasn't here in the early days of Heritage, but it sounds to me like our area may eventually become similar to what Hazlet is now, growing and getting new homes. We've about 30 new homes going in just right down the road from us. And I know that may not sound a lot like a lot to you here in Fort Worth, but for us in that area, 30 homes is quite a bit. So I'm excited that God is going to bring the mission field to us, and we're going to be able to reach souls for Christ. And so if you would continue to pray for us, pray that God would make us effective in the ministry. I don't want to be there and just do ministry. I want to be effective for Him and for His glory. And so if you would pray for that. Luke chapter number 5 tonight, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word out of honor and respect for it. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 15 for a little context, and we'll read down through verse 26. The Bible says, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of Him, and great multitudes came together to be healed, to hear and to be healed by Him of their infirmities. And He withdrew Himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day as He was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Hold on a second. That's not why they brought him to Jesus in the first place. They brought him for healing, but the first words that Jesus says to the man are words of forgiveness. They are a spiritual remedy for a spiritual problem. We'll get to that in a little bit. Verse 21, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" I don't think they understood exactly who they were talking about. This was God in the flesh. But they began to criticize the ministry. And verse 22, "And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, He saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy couch, and go into thine house." I want you to understand very quickly, and we'll move on with the rest of the passage, but God cares much more for the spiritual than He does the physical. However, as we see here in this passage, the physical often is a representation of what God is doing with people internally. This building, this property here, is not something we should glory in just because it's a nice building, it's a big building, it's a nice property, but rather it is a symbol, it is an evidence of what God has done here in Hazlet in people's spiritual lives. And so that's what Jesus is saying. The physical healing that He gave was evidence that God had done something spiritual in this man's life. Verse 25, "And immediately He rose up before them, took up that whereon He lay, and departed to His own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things this day." Lord, I pray that you'd be with us tonight as we dive into your word here for the next few minutes. Lord, make me a blessing to your people. These are your people and the sheep of your pasture. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that you would lead them into green pastures, lead them beside the still waters. And Lord, use me to be a blessing tonight. I pray that you'd empty me of myself, fill me with your spirit. May I preach only those things you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing tonight. You may be seated. The life and ministry of Jesus Christ is perhaps the greatest study that any serious student of the Bible can undertake. On our Sunday morning series, we're going through the book of Luke, and we're diving into that tonight. This is not one of the messages I've preached. It's actually a derivative of a previous message, but something I believe would be a help to us tonight. But we get into a really busy season of Jesus' ministry. In fact, look back in verse number 15, if you would, with me. The Bible says, "So much the more went there a fame abroad of him." Up until this point, Jesus and his ministry was known in the region of Galilee, but not much beyond that. But here, before the passage we read tonight, Jesus heals a leprous man, commands that leper to go to the priest and to show himself. And after this healing of this leper, perhaps something that had never, a ceremony that had never been performed by the priest, and you can read about the details of that ceremony in Leviticus 14, but something this priest had never experienced, it's no doubt that when they see a healed leper here in the temple, that there is something going on in Israel. And so the fame of Jesus begins to spread beyond Galilee into Judea, into the surrounding regions, into Jerusalem. And this was a very busy season of Jesus' ministry. He was already in high demand, and now he's even in greater demand at this time. And the Bible says that in this busy season of ministry, verse 16, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And this isn't the point of the message tonight, but let me encourage you with this. When life gets busy, get alone with God. When life gets tumultuous, when life gets busy, when the pressures of your job, the pressures of your family, the pressures here at church, the pressures of just being a human being, a fallen human being get to you, it is wise for you to set those things to the side and get alone with God. I'm the type of person that when life gets busy, when I find that there's a lot of things that I have to do, you would think that I would get started on it. But sometimes I'm just like, let me go sit on the couch and just think about doing it for a little bit, right? How many of you are like that? When you know you got a lot to do, you just kind of don't do it, and you just go sit on the couch, watch a show or something like that. Hey, listen, instead of sitting on the couch, why don't you sit and commune with God? That's what the Son of God did, and if Jesus needed to do it, so do you and I. And the reason Jesus is going to get alone is because in verse 17, he's going to face quite a test in this passage. And here in this passage tonight, what I see that I want to be helped to you with tonight is I see five different people in Jesus' ministry from verses 17 through verse 26. And the title of the message for tonight is this: the five people you meet at Heritage Baptist Church. There are five people perhaps in this room tonight. And there's five people that if they're not in this room tonight, you'll meet them at some point while you're here at Heritage Baptist Church. And I want to be a blessing with this thought tonight, the five people you meet at Heritage Baptist Church. And so if you're taking notes tonight, number one, we notice the crippled. We notice the crippled, and the crippled is representative of those who have no way. These are those who have no way. And in the story that we read this evening, Dr. Luke introduces us to a man whom the Bible says in verse 18 was taken with a palsy. That phrase, taken with a palsy, means that this man was completely paralyzed, probably a quadriplegic. He had no way to mobilize himself to get anywhere. He had to have help everywhere he went. In the previous verse, we learn of a man who was, the Bible says, full of leprosy. And Luke is a doctor, so he's going to give us some descriptors of some of these illnesses. And so you'll find that unique about this book. But the Bible says this man was full of leprosy. What we learn about leprosy in verses 12 through 14 is that sin, just as leprosy was in this day, was a disease of decay. It would decay the body that would ultimately lead to death. But what we learn from the man taken with the palsy is not the decay that sin brings, but the disability that sin brings with it. Sin in our lives, sin as our very nature, means that we have no access to God because of our sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:9, "What then are we better than they? No and no wise. For we have proved both Jews and Gentiles." And we could say in our day, both the religious and the non-religious people, that they are all under sin. As it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." We are born into this world with a sin nature. I believe it was Warren Wiersbe that said, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. That is our very nature tonight. And so the crippled man that we read about here in our story is representative of those, maybe in this church tonight, those that are in this community that have no way to God in themselves. They have no access to the Father. The amount of good works they seek to do cannot get them there. Many under the blinding lies of the devil have believed that their own goodness can merit acceptance with God. But the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Imagine two men, if you would, with me, standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon and admiring the beauty, admiring the grandeur of that beautiful place. And they decide, one of the men is an Olympian long jumper, and the other one, he's not quite there. He's a little bit less athletic. He's probably more like me. He's not only not athletic, he's a little bit out of shape and overweight, right? And both of the men standing there at the edge of the Grand Canyon, and they decide they're going to have a competition. The Olympian says, "Hey, we're going to both try to make it to the other side of the canyon." And so he tells his overweight friend, he says, "I want you to go first, and I want you to see if you can jump over to the other side of the Grand Canyon." So his friend goes first, and he makes it out about 3 feet past the edge and plummets to his death down there at the bottom, a mile beneath that plateau they were standing on. And so the man who's the Olympian long jumper says, "Well, I can do better than that. I can jump further than 3 feet." And so he gets his running start. He follows all the techniques he's supposed to follow. He does everything he's supposed to do, and he jumps out about 10 feet beyond the edge, but yet he still plummets down to the same pit beneath. And just as foolish as that Olympian would have to be to believe that even though he may be better than his friend at jumping, just as foolish as he would have to be to jump off the cliff just because he can jump further, knowing the vast distance, how foolish it is for people born into this world to believe that they can make their way to heaven by being better than the next person, by living holier than the next person. Listen, we are all born in sin. We are all born separated from God. Our self-righteousness can't get us there. Church membership can't get us there. Serving in the choir, serving as an usher, being a good father or mother, being a soul winner does not get you to heaven. We are all born as this crippled man. We have no way. Listen, I'm so glad for people that desire to serve the Lord, but serving the Lord does not get you to heaven. Maybe you're here tonight and you're as this crippled man. Maybe you think, "Hey, I must be good with God because I attend a fundamental Baptist church. Hey, I must be good with God because I sing a special every now and then. Hey, I must be good with God because I was the good one in the youth group." None of that saves you. The crippled is the first one we meet at Heritage Baptist Church. By the way, I believe with the crowd we had this past Sunday that somebody here this past Sunday was a crippled man. Somebody here this past Sunday couldn't get themselves to heaven on their own. They have no way. And let me remind you also that we live in a world of billions of people who are just as this crippled man. Not only do we meet the crippled man tonight, but we also see, secondly, the Christ. We see the Christ, and the Christ is the one who is the way. We meet the crippled man. He has no way, and his friends bring him to Jesus, who is the way. The Bible says in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus didn't just come to make a way for us to get to the Father. Jesus came himself to be the way by which we can get to heaven, by which we can be forgiven. We learn that Jesus here in this passage, that he forgave the man before he fixed the man. When Jesus proclaimed, I am the way, he declared himself to be the way of forgiveness and reconciliation, which sin had hindered. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Listen tonight, if you have met the one who is the way, and you have believed upon him and called him to save you, he has forgiven you of your sin. Oh, he may have cleaned up your life. Oh, he may have made you a better father. He may have made you a better husband. He may have made you a better mother. He may have made you a better teenager, a better child. But listen, he has done something much greater than all of that. He has forgiven you of your greatest need. He's forgiven you of your sin. This is why Jesus is the answer. The Pharisees that we learn of here criticize Jesus for his forgiveness of sins. They rightly said only God can forgive sins. Absolutely. And Jesus is God. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Let me encourage you tonight. What you need is not another New Year's resolution. What you need is not in your home is not another set of rules. What our country needs is not more legislation. What our community needs is not more security. What Hollywood needs is not another complaint on Rotten Tomatoes. What that waitress needs at the restaurant you went to is not to tell her how bad of a job she did and what she can do better. What our world needs tonight is the forgiving power of the Son of God. They need the forgiveness of Christ tonight. Amen. The people that have no way need to be introduced to the one who is the way. If we confess our sins, the Bible says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And sometimes we're so busy trying to fix all the external things of our world. But what we need to do is introduce them to the one who can forgive their sins. And God forgives, God begins to fix. I'm reminded of the great verse on revival in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Listen, it's so sad to see our country in the state of decay and debauchery and sin that is in today. But the answer is not who sits in the White House. The answer is the forgiveness that Christ can bring. Amen. We learn tonight of the crippled man. He has no way. The Christ, he is the way. But tonight here at Heritage Baptist Church, I really want to turn our attention to the last three people. Number three, we learn of the critics, and the critics are those who are by the way. The critics are those who are by the way. Now, we are introduced to a group of men here in Luke chapter 5, and really beginning in verse number 17, that have now taken quite an interest in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Up until this point, we really don't learn much about them. We see that Jesus at 12 years old is sitting and listening to the doctors of the law there in the temple at Jerusalem, and he's kind of pulled away from that by his parents. But here we're introduced to the Pharisees and to the doctors of the law, and the Bible says that these are those that are sitting by in verse number 17. They're just kind of sitting by. Now, the Pharisees likely began or rose out of the ministry of Ezra, and the Pharisees, because of the captivity that that Israel or that Judah had been taken into for 70 years, the Pharisees said, we don't want this to happen again. And so they kind of saw themselves as the spiritual protectors of the nation of Judah. And so they took it upon themselves to anytime there was chaos, anytime there was false teaching, or anytime someone was making a stir of the people, people, they would go and observe what was taking place, and they would determine whether it was something that could be brought into the nation or something that needed to be cast out of the nation. And so, of course, as we learn, Jesus has garnered quite a fame about him, and so he drew the attention of the scribes and the Pharisees, and we find them here in this story, and they are sitting by, and they are observing the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, the Pharisees from this passage, as we'll see later on, they really show us three characteristics about critical people. We learned that the Pharisees were often critical of Jesus' ministry. They were often tempting him, asking him questions, not because they were concerned about learning, but because they wanted to trip him up. They wanted to hinder the ministry. And so we learned some things about critical people. And maybe you're in this room tonight and you are a critical person. And maybe you're wondering if you're a critical person. Let me give you a few indications from this passage. Critical people, they love to sit by the way and criticize from without. They love to kind of sit to the sideline. They love, they don't really want to get involved in the work. They don't want to lift a finger and do anything. They don't come to soul winning. They don't serve anywhere in the church. They may come to church every now and then, but it's really only to kind of pick apart and criticize everything that's going on. And so what we learn about critical people is that they often sit by the way and they criticize from without. They skepticize from without. They're looking for problems. They're looking for issues. They're looking for ways that things could be done better, but they really don't get themselves involved in the work. I've been a member of 5 different churches in my lifetime, and I can tell you that every church, including here at Heritage Baptist Church, has people that come only to criticize the work. There's people that only come to Heritage Baptist Church to figure out what the choir could have done better, what Brother Wiggins could have done better. We know there's a lot of things that Brother Wiggins can do better. What Pastor Crawford can do better, they kind of figure out, well, the sound guys didn't change that slide on time. The guy who was substituting for music tonight just chose a different song, and just as he wanted to. And, you know, people are going to come just so they can criticize that. There's people that only show up to church here, or maybe they do show up to soul winning, but only so that they can criticize what everyone else is doing. They're critical people. We learn also about critical people. They're envious at the success of those they criticize. When somebody does see a soul saved, well, they've got something negative to say about that. When the choir does sing a wonderful special, "His Life for Mine," they've got something critical to say about that. When the coffee shop opens, they say, "Oh, look, there we go. We're becoming a new age church. We got a coffee shop." They're just always criticizing everything that's going on. And look, they're envious at the success of those they criticize. I love being encouraged in this matter. I'm not sure who said it, but I know I heard it from Pastor Chapel. He says, the best way to answer your critics is to accomplish your task. You know what? When you're being successful serving the Lord, it doesn't matter what everyone else has to say. Just keep doing what the Lord has called you to do. We're here to please him. We're not here to please others. But we learn that critical people are envious at the success of those they criticize. And this was certainly true of the Pharisees. They were jealous at the attention that Jesus was receiving. They were envious at that. In fact, Matthew chapter 27 tells us this. Verse number 17, "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that they had that for envy they had delivered him." They didn't truly believe that Jesus was blasphemous. I believe that the Pharisees knew he was the Son of God, but in their pride, just as Satan fell from heaven, these Pharisees decided they didn't want anyone telling them what to do. They didn't want anyone drawing the attention away from them. And so for envy, they delivered Jesus to be crucified. We learned that ultimately they would get what they wanted. Jesus would be crucified and would rise 3 days later from the grave. But listen, you can identify a critic here at Heritage Baptist Church because he rarely rejoices when people see victory in their lives. He rarely rejoices. No, he's got to criticize this and he's got to find that issue and there's this problem with that. And hey, listen, if somebody gets saved, there's no other response than hallelujah. I met many college students at West Coast that were afraid to be saved for what others might say about them. They lived a lie their whole life, and they were embarrassed to go forward and get saved because they were afraid that their parents might have something negative to say, or their peers might have something negative to say. And listen, I don't believe anyone should ever go to hell off of fear of embarrassment, but listen, it's sad that people have to think that way because there are those that criticize in every matter. Paul even had this attitude in Philippians chapter 1. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul said, look, there's many people that preach with many different motives, many different methods. They're seeing results, and here's what Paul said about that. He says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I do rejoice. And our spirit should be, listen, hey, if somebody got saved, hallelujah. If somebody decided that they were going to start tithing, hallelujah. If somebody decided to join the choir, I don't care how bad they sing or how good they sing, hallelujah. Somebody wants to serve the Lord. Let's start rejoicing when people make good decisions for God's glory instead of criticizing every moment. Amen. We find also the critics, they rarely extend mercy and grace when failures are perceived. Notice, if you would with me there in verse number 21. Now, this man just had his sins forgiven. And notice the response. It wasn't a hallelujah moment for these guys. It was, who can forgive sins but God only? They got very intellectual. They probably pulled out their pocket Old Testament. They didn't have a pocket New Testament in those days. So they pulled out their pocket Old Testament and they got out their spectacles and they said, well, the Bible says that only God can forgive sins. How dare he say that? You know, when it should have been a moment of rejoicing, instead they began to condemn Jesus. Notice, in fact, Jesus even perceived their thoughts. He answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts, whether it's easy to say thy sins be forgiven thee or to say rise up and walk. Now, what they should have been perceiving in their hearts is, I'm so glad this man got saved. How can I help encourage him in the things of God? How can I help teach him the word of God? Jesus, is there anything that I can do to get involved in this ministry? Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing. No, instead, they wanted to condemn Jesus. Instead of extending, listen, they actually thought that Jesus was wrong. And I think at this point, they genuinely thought that he was wrong. But their first thought was, how can I destroy him? Not how can I help him? Instead of pulling Jesus over to the side and saying, Jesus, now, listen, I know you taught us when you were 12, but let me just let you know, you can't say things like that. No. They immediately begin to condemn. And what we learn about critical people is that when failures are perceived, rarely do they extend mercy and grace, and very easily do they condemn. Very easily do they see an opportunity now to move ahead themselves and to throw someone else under the bus. Listen, be careful of a critical spirit tonight. The Bible teaches us that spiritual people extend grace and help at the supposed failures of others. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness and fear, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know why I should help someone who has fallen into sin, whether that be just a light matter in our eyes or whether it be a gross matter in our eyes? The reason I should help them is because I may too need help at some point in my life. I must consider myself, lest I also be tempted. I may very well be in that position. Paul said, but for the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul understood that, but for the grace of God, he could be any sinner that you could fathom in your mind. But Paul understood that he had received the grace of God, and he must extend that grace to others as well. Those members of Heritage Baptist Church that please God are an encouragement to the pastor. They're an encouragement to the staff. And even when there is a failure. And listen, I can tell you, being on this side of the ministry, that pastors fail all the time. Pastors are discouraged quite a bit. Pastors make mistakes all the time. I just heard from one of our church members, I forgot to put pens in the fellowship hall for Wednesday night church tonight. That was a failure on my part. And I appreciate the man who called me and said, Pastor, it's okay. I'd love to take care of that for you. Listen, instead of criticizing a small mistake or criticizing a big mistake, spiritual people help restore and help fill in the gaps where needed. Are you a critical person tonight? Look in The example of the Pharisees, is that you tonight? We not only learn about the critical, but very quickly tonight, I'm out of time. Number four, we learn of the curious. The curious are those who are in the way. Notice verse number 18, if you would, with me. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop. And Jesus, of course, being very famous now, was thronged by multitudes of people, insomuch that these men could not squeeze their way through. We learn that the curious are those that are in the way. The curious are those who are interested, but they're not committed. They're interested. They like what's going on. They like the programs. They like the preaching. They like the singing, but they're not just quite ready to get all in yet. We learn that the curious are not just interested and not committed. They're also selfish, but not surrendered. These people were very curious for themselves, for their own entertainment. They wanted to know, who is this man? And they wanted to be entertained by him. They wanted something for themselves. Perhaps they wanted their own healing or something of that nature. But they're just kind of in the way. They're blocking someone who has a genuine need, who has a genuine problem, and men who are trying to get that man to Jesus. And listen, let me be clear this evening. My message to the curious is not to get out of the way. And that's not the message tonight. But my message to you, if you're the curious, you're just kind of dabbling in Heritage Baptist Church. You're just kind of figuring out what's going on here. You're just trying to wonder, is the kids ministry what I want it to be? Is the teen ministry what I want it to be? Does the music sound good enough? Is the media presentation, is it up to my standards? Hey, listen, instead of wondering about all of that, would you just get committed and get in tonight? Would you just become a member? Would you just find somewhere to serve? Would you just come to soul winning on Saturday? Just get involved, get in, get committed, get surrendered. Stop trying to be entertained by what's going on here and decide, hey, I'm going to serve the Lord here at Heritage Baptist Church. I don't mean to be mean tonight, but listen, until you get all in, you're taking and taking and taking. And you're preventing others from coming to Christ, and not that you know that you're doing that, but listen, get all in and bring others to Christ. Become a member and start giving so that more missionaries can go to the mission field. Hey, listen, if you're not tithing, if you're not giving tonight, then start. Start contributing to the ministry of Five Forks Baptist Church. I would love your offering. Thank you. No. Start contributing to the ministry of Heritage Baptist Church. Get in. Don't be the curious. Be the committed. We learn lastly tonight, and I'll close. We see the compassionate. And the compassionate are those who make a way. Notice these men. The Bible says, verse 18, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. Now, the Bible does not tell us the names of these men, and I can guarantee you they did not do this so that they could have their names written in a book one day. They had true compassion for their friend. Quickly, as we close, true compassion recognizes the problem and finds the right solution. We live in a day that wants to take the sins and the faults and the mistakes of men, and instead of finding a way to better people, we want to just affirm their lifestyle. We want to affirm unhealthy eating habits. We want to affirm denying the gender that God gave you. We want to affirm mental illness. We want to affirm sin. We want to call we want to call being drunk just a disease of alcoholism. We just want to kind of gloss over it. But true compassion, listen, true compassion in a spouse says, hey, I see this problem. How can I fix it? How can I help you? This is a problem. Let's get it fixed. They recognized that their friend had a problem. They didn't say, hey, just be happy being a quadriplegic. Just start a quadriplegic pride day and let's just start celebrating this. No. Say, this is a problem, and we know who can fix it. True compassion seeks means when obstacles are present. I love in verse number 19 or verse number 18 where it says, and they sought means to bring him in. You know what that doesn't mean? It doesn't mean that they got to the multitudes and said, well, I guess we're going to have to try tomorrow. No. They had to get their friend to Jesus. I don't know how close he was to death. I don't know if he was just living out the rest of his life this way. I don't know if it was a dire situation. But they knew this time, this day, this hour, my friend has to get to Jesus. And they sought means to get him there. Amen. Do you have an urgency about souls? Do you have such an urgency about you that your mindset is, I don't care how it happens. I don't care what I have to do. I don't care how much sleep I have to lose. I have got to get my friend to Jesus. True compassion desires closeness to Christ and is not content with mere nearness. They weren't content with the man just kind of being outside the multitude. He had to get to the feet of Jesus. He had to get before the eyes of Jesus. They were not content with him just being in the same city, being in the same region, being in the same area. No, they weren't even content with being three rows back. They had to get him right at the feet of Jesus. Paul said this. He said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Paul said, if I don't see Christ in this aspect of your life, I'm going to work. I'm going to travail. I'm going to go through birthing pain spiritually if I have to make sure that you are becoming like Christ. Paul wasn't content with just being similar to Christ. He wanted Christ's likeness in people. And then lastly tonight, true compassion believes God and acts accordingly. Notice verse number 20 as we close. When he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven. Now let's be clear tonight. Jesus includes the man with the palsy when he says he saw their faith. It wasn't enough for just the four men to have faith and the man with the palsy to not have faith. No, all five of them had faith. But the faith of the four men was what led them to bring him to Jesus. The faith of the four men was what caused them to seek means. What the faith of the four men was what made them not content for him to just kind of be around Jesus, but he had to be right at the feet of Jesus. I wonder tonight, maybe you're not the crippled. We're certainly not Christ. Are you the critical? You're just kind of sitting on the outskirts of Heritage Baptist Church and it's just kind of negative about everything that goes on here. Humble yourself tonight. Submit yourself to Christ and start getting involved in the work. You may find that once you get involved, it's a lot harder than you think it is. And maybe you won't criticize as much. Are you curious? Get committed. Get all in. Are you the compassionate? We should all desire to be the compassionate, doing whatever we can through biblical means to get lost people to the Savior. Who are you tonight? Those are the five you'll meet here at Heritage Baptist Church, and you are one of those five. Excuse me, you are one of those four. You're not Christ. Who are you tonight? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for how it helps us. And I pray, Lord, tonight, if there's one that is here crippled under the weight of their sin, unable to come to God by themselves, that, Lord, tonight they would understand that Jesus is the way. And I pray that they would tonight repent of their sins, seek your forgiveness, and be saved. Lord, I pray if there's the critic here tonight, that they would determine, I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to become the compassionate. Maybe there's the curious, and they want to decide tonight that they're going to get committed. And then, Lord, those that are compassionate, I pray that you would give them a fervor for souls, give them a love for souls, give them the faith they need daily to carry out your work. In Jesus' name I pray. Pastor.
Let's all stand. Have a first invitation.
Sing hymn 159, Jesus I Come, as we sing.
Out of my bonded sorrow and
what a message, a great message, very pointed message. Which one are you of the four? Which one are you?
Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus,
Seated. Well, quickly, if you have a prayer request, if you'd raise that up and raise the prayer slip up, and ushers will pick those up. I'll mention a few. Remember Brother Doug Elliott in prayer and recovering there, Miss Linda Elliott. Continue to be in prayer for the Earwood family, the loss there, Brother Cecil. Continue to be in prayer for the, again, recovery of Miss Judy Kirby and Miss Tanya Sides and these surgeries there. Paul Gale as well, we mentioned him about having the open heart surgery, and then he's still recovering. He is home, but remember him in prayer. Miss Candace Cook, surgery coming up. What's the date on that, Miss? April 5th. April 5th, remember her in prayer. Miss Rachel James having tests. I believe that's the Mayo Clinic next week, right? I thought I saw Brother James in here earlier. So remember Miss James, Rachel James in prayer. And then Miss Rita Franks asked us to pray for her sister, Jane Bowers. Be in prayer for her. She has Alzheimer's. Brother Wiggins asked prayer for Randy Murph. This is his stepdad. Hip surgery tomorrow. Okay, remember Randy Murph in prayer. Judy McCurley, recovering from a car accident. Be in prayer for her. That's the Reed's friend. Brother, yeah. So remember Miss Judy McCurley. Liz Scruggs asked prayer for her. She says, my mom, Leanne L. Curry, okay, E-L-K-O-U-R-I. L. Curry has gout and may need to give her, cause her to have a bleeding ulcer. So remember Lee Ann Alcury in prayer. And then the Spawns ask prayer, have an unspoken. Dell and Jimmy Lee Spawn have an unspoken. Remember that in prayer. Praise report. I like those. Thanks to the saints for Cornelius and Brianna Lee. God has blessed their marriage, and they are expecting their first baby. And this is a couple we prayed for. Remember that. Third baby. It's expecting their third child in June. Didn't read the end. I just kind of glanced. All right, so let's remember these in prayer. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for your love, your grace, and your mercy. What a blessing it is, Lord, to know that you answer prayer. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with these many. I pray for, again, that you'd be with the recovery, Brother Elliott, and Lord, just strengthen him. We pray for Miss Cook and the upcoming surgery. Lord, may you guide the physician's hands. We pray for these other requests that were made tonight, Lord, that you have your will and way in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, ushers, if you come forward, take up the offering tonight, read the bulletin. That's the announcements tonight. Read the bulletin. Remember our missionaries of the week, Brother Robert Lewis and Brother Chris Hunter. both of these men. I remember them and their families in prayer, and both doing a great job. So we're going to have Brother Chris come and lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for this Wednesday night service. We thank you for the freedoms of our country that we can still come out and gather around the Word of God and hear the Word preached. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless the gift and the giver tonight. Help us to use it wisely to build up your kingdom, Lord, and spread the gospel throughout the world. That's the command. Thank you for the message tonight, Lord, and help us to realize what category we're in and help us to be on the right side and be with Christ and be the ones that are helping others to get their way to Christ. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.